It used to be, and maybe still is, that if you picked up a newspaper and you read something, if you read it in the newspaper, it had to be right. I mean, if it made it to the newspaper, it was gospel truth. Used to be, maybe still is, that if you picked up Time magazine, that if you read it in Time magazine, it had to be right. Doesn't matter what anybody else says, if it's there, it's got to be right. But today, if you read it on the internet, if you find it by Google, if you read something on your computer is so smart, if you read it on the computer, it's got to be right. Right? Got to be right. You can't find anything. You won't find any errors on there. Right? It's got to be right. But you know, long before there was ever Bill Gates or anybody who might invent a PC, before there was Time magazine, before there were newspapers, people were reading other people. Before they ever read something in print, they were reading other people. And even still today, is that happening? You might have the ability, you might have the gifted ability to read English, to read multiple languages. But is it true that people are still reading people today? God knew that. And so the passage that was read tonight from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Bible tells us, God tells us as Christians, you are an epistle. You are a letter. You are an epistle. You are a letter of Christ. Guess what? People are reading you. When they look at you, just like they would read a newspaper, just like they would read Time magazine or the internet, when they look at you, it may not be letters, it may not be sentences or paragraphs, but when they look at you, they are reading a letter. They are reading an epistle. And as Christians, God has told us what that epistle is supposed to contain. God has told us what they need to be reading when they look at us. What's involved in writing a letter? What's involved when Paul sat down to write an epistle? What kind of things were involved in that? I want to answer that question tonight, and I want us to think about the fact that you and I as Christians have people every day, whether we want them to or not, whether we think about it or not, we have people every day who are reading us. And so tonight I want to talk about four different parts of an epistle. I want to talk about four different things that make up a letter and how they apply to us. First part, the first thing that you need if you're going to sit down and write a letter is you need a canvas. You need something to write on, don't you? You've got to have something to write on. Paul had to have something to write on. Your English teachers had to have something to write on. And for some of you, your English teachers are using computers and textbooks and paper today. For some of you, your teachers use stone and chisels, and they wrote things out for you to read in your classes. But today, when we are the epistle of Christ, we are the canvas. And in order for us to be a canvas for Christ, in order for us to be the paper for Christ, there had to be a tremendous conversion process that took place. When Paul sat down to write his epistles on a piece of papyrus, you know what kind of conversion process that had to go through? For him to have that piece of paper, to go from the weeds, to go from picking the stalks of papyrus, to taking those stalks and slicing them into thin strips and laying those thin strips out on a flat layer and then going and picking more stalks, and now slicing them again into strips, but this time laying a layer on top of that previous layer, but 90 degrees the other way, and then pressing down those two layers so that they would adhere to one another through the natural glue that came out of those stalks, pressing down, and then putting another piece next to another piece and connecting them so that he could have a 60-foot, 70-foot, 80-foot, 110-foot scroll to write upon. There was a huge conversion process that had to take place for Paul to have anything to write upon. When you pick up a piece of paper today, where'd that piece of paper come from? Don't tell me Walmart. Where did that piece of paper come from? That piece of paper, thank the Lord for giving us trees. That piece of paper came from a tree. Now, when was the last time you wrote on a tree? When was the last time you wrote on a tree? Some of you may think back to the day where you wrote, I love, and you wrote somebody's name right there. And I don't know if that's who you ended up marrying or not, but that tree still has etched into it who you loved. But when was the last time you wrote on a tree? You write on a tree every day. You pick up a piece of paper. Now, aren't you glad you don't have to carry a tree around with you? Boys and girls, some of these people had to carry trees around with them. And their backpacks. You think your backpacks are heavy? They had to carry trees around. Have I insulted people enough tonight? They had to carry trees around with them. And that's how heavy it was. I'm making laughs with somebody back there. But that piece of paper has gone through a tremendous conversion process before it ever gets to Walmart so that you can write on it. We today are an epistle of Christ. We are the canvas that is to be written upon. And in order to be that canvas for Christ, there must have been a tremendous conversion process that had to take place so that I could become useful. I had to become a useful writing piece of paper for Christ to write His message upon my life. I had to make some changes. I had to be truly converted. And in order to be truly converted, the Bible says that I had to go from someone who was completely and only interested in me and myself. I had to go from someone who only thought about myself. I had to go from an arrogant, independent person to someone who was dependent and humble. Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18? Surely I say unto you, what does Jesus say to those who want to come after Him? What does Jesus say to those who want to enter in and to become a part of the kingdom? In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3, you must turn and be converted. You must be converted and become as one of these little children. Now, what aspects of little children does God want us to have? They are teachable, are they not? They are dependent, Kayla, are they not? Can they feed themselves, bathe themselves, change their diapers themselves? They are dependent. And yet, God said, you need to be dependent. You need to be humble. You need to be someone who will put your trust fully in God. That's quite a conversion, isn't it? From someone who has flexed their independence, and that's what gets us in trouble in sin, is when we flex our independence, say, I've got a right to do whatever I want to do, to change and say, I don't have a right to do whatever I want to do. I have a right to do what God wants me to do. That takes a tremendous conversion process. That conversion process has to change me from someone who had an increase of me to someone, what did John the Baptist say in John chapter 3 and verse 30? He must increase. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean about me? I must decrease. That's quite a conversion. From someone who is saying, I'm the most important person in the world, to saying, I am a nobody. Pick up your songbook for a second. I know the book that's in the rack in front of you. Grab a songbook for a second. I think it's 400 and look at 449. Look at 449. This is a great song, and it's one of those songs that song leaders don't lead very often because you have to sing all of the verses. Thank you, Bob O, for leading all of the verses of How Great Thou Art tonight. We don't do that very often. Did you know there's a third verse in some songs that have more than three verses? You know, we don't often, but this is one of those songs that you have to sing all of them. I was in a place where they led first, second, and last verse of this song. Hey, you can do it, but it doesn't make sense if you leave the verse out. Look at what this is. Here's the conversion that's got to take place. 449. Oh, the bitter pain and sorrow that a time could ever be when I proudly said to Jesus, all of self and none of thee. Every one of us has been there. The bitter pain and sorrow of such a time, all of self and none of thee. Yet he found me. I beheld him. I learned the gospel, bleeding on the accursed tree. And my wistful heart said faintly, okay, some of self, some of thee. Not there yet. Almost. I'm convinced a little bit. I see you're there on the cross for me, but I'm not giving me up. Day by day, I lived as a Christian, experiencing His tender mercy, His healing, His helping, full and free. It brought me lower while I whispered, you're getting to me, Lord, less of self, more of Thee, but I still am not letting go. Still going to hang on to me a little bit. Higher than the highest heavens, deeper than the deepest sea, Lord, Thy love at last has conquered. None of self and all of Thee. There's a conversion that takes place in this song that has to take place in my heart, where I have to let go of my life, of myself, of my selfish ambitions, just as John did. Here's John the Baptist who says, I must decrease. In order to be a canvas for Christ, in order to be His epistle, in order for other people to read, what I've got to do is I've got to go through this conversion process. And finally, that conversion process takes me from being an instrument of unrighteousness that Paul talks about in Romans 6 to becoming an instrument in the hand of God to be used for righteousness' sake. No longer used by the devil. No longer in his toolbox, but now I'm in God's toolbox. No longer being manipulated by the hand of God or by the hand of the devil. I'm now being manipulated by the hand of God in order to be an epistle of Christ. In order for other people, when they read me, to read what God wants them to read, I must go through a true and complete conversion to Christ. A removal of self and a recognition that He is all. Do we truly mean it when we sing it, as we did tonight? I need Thee every hour. I can't survive without You. That is a yielding of self, as we need to do unto our Savior. But when we look at this canvas, when you're going to write a letter, you got to have something to write on. When you're going to write a letter, doesn't there need to be someone to write the letter? There's got to be an author. And as Scott did tonight when he got up here to read the scripture, he told us that this was one of Paul's epistles. He told us who the penman was who wrote the book of 2 Corinthians. But we know that all scripture's given to us by the inspiration of God. And so if I become the canvas and if I yield myself unto Christ, guess what that means? I am not the author. Instead of me being the author of this letter that other people are reading, Christ must become the author of my life. You remember the days of writing papers for school? Remember the days of writing essays in school? Remember the days of writing those long one or two page documents that you had to turn in for school? Remember those days when the assignment was a 30 page paper? Now, I want you to envision, I just want you to envision tonight. You are getting ready to write your paper. You're getting ready to write your essay for class. And up at the top of the page, you write your title, right? You write the title of this paper. Here's the paper. The paper that I don't want to write, but the teacher is making me, and we put it in quotation marks. That's the title of our paper. Well, when you look at your life, and if you put the title up at the top of the page, the life of David, the Christian life of David. Now, I want you to go back to those papers and remember, after you wrote the title at the top of the page, what was written right below the title? What was written right below the title? Well, that was the author's name. You write the title, and then you write the author's name. When it comes to your life as a Christian, and you write the life, the Christian life of, and you put your name in there, the name of the author underneath that is not you. You are not writing the paper. You are not writing on the canvas. You are not the author that determines what that paper, what people are going to read. It is Christ who wants to be the author of our life. When Christ, when other people look at us, they don't need to see David. They need to see Christ. Because when He becomes the author of my life, what people will read, what they will see when they look at me, is a magnification of Christ. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20, whether by life or by death, Christ will be magnified in my body. He's going to be exalted. He's going to be glorified. When people read you, when they read you tomorrow, when you go out into the world, when we get outside the boundaries of this building, and we go out into the world and they read you, will they be reading someone who is magnifying Christ? Will they see Christ living in you? Will they read someone who is thinking like Christ? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Will they see someone who is behaving and treating others like Christ? That context talks about the fact that we are to esteem others better than ourselves, just as Jesus did. When other people read us tomorrow, will they see that? Will they see Christ in how we treat one another? Will they recognize when they look at us and read us that we're not living for self anymore? That when I became a Christian, I died. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I'm not living for self anymore. I scratched my name out as the author of this life now, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. You know why? Because He loved me. Don't you love the pronoun in that verse? The pronoun in that verse does not say that He loved us. That's true. He did. The pronoun in that verse does not say that He loved you. That's true too. But the pronoun in that verse says, He loved me. And He gave Himself for me. And when I recognize that, I let Him be my author. I let Him be the one that's going to determine the decisions I make, the way that I treat others, because I fully submit myself unto Him. When you think about being an epistle of Christ, what comes to your mind? What are the necessary components for writing a letter? You've got to have the canvas. That's us. You've got to have the author. That's Him. You've got to have someone doing the writing. You've got to have someone determining what is it that needs to be written. But don't you also need readers? What kind of an epistle would you be if there were no readers by which that would look at you and read the way that you're living? The author determines that we need to carry about His name, but when we live our lives, we need to be conscious of the influence that we are having on other people. You know the verse in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Let your light so shine that others, when they read you, can see your good works. But who do they glorify for your good works? Who do they praise for your good works? Who do they look to for the way that you are living? You, if you're doing it right, are simply a conduit to take them to glorify your Father in heaven. Not to glorify us, not to glorify me, not to glorify you, but to recognize that when they look at us, our readers, we need to be conscious of the influence that we have over them and conscious that we need to be pointing them towards Christ. And sometimes, as 1 Peter chapter 3 says about that Christian wife upon her ungodly or non-Christian husband, that she might win him even without a word. We have an influence on people without even a spoken word sometimes. Without ever saying something orally to them, we might be speaking loud and clear through the way that we live and what they are reading through our life and through our actions. And so when I think about my life, I always need to be conscious of the fact that I've got a message that people are reading. There's always a message. And I'm the one who controls what that message is going to be. I can't control what somebody else is necessarily going to think about me. I can't control what their interpretation might be, but what I can control is the message that goes out. Christ is the author. He tells me what this canvas is supposed to say. But I am the one who determines what it says to other people. What kind of message are people reading from you? When they look at you, what message? What message are they sending to you? What message are you sending to them? And you know, a lot of times this message takes place when you are not even aware of it. A few months ago, they put a Firehouse Subs down on Okeechobee Boulevard. That was a good day. I like Firehouse Subs. I was down there, had to pick up some paper at our paper distributor that's down near Okeechobee, and just happened to be I was in Okeechobee and I was hungry. So there was Firehouse Subs. Anybody been to Firehouse Subs in Okeechobee? Yeah, like two of you. Great. Okay, so great place. Glad they put it in there. Lousy location. They've got like two parking spaces. It's actually more like five. But they have like five or six parking spaces in front of their location. Right next door, there are some parking spaces to the, if you're with me on this, west on Okeechobee. Right next door, there are plenty of parking spaces in front of an adult-type store. Plenty of open parking spaces right there in front of this adult-type store. What's the big deal? I'm just going in for a sandwich. What's the big deal if I park here? I'm not going in this store. I'm going in that one over there to get a sub from that Firehouse Subs. Everybody's going to see me walk in over there. Everybody's going to know what my car is doing in front of this adult store, right? Wrong. Guess where I didn't park? I didn't park very close to Firehouse Subs that day. I parked out long way off. Why? Because there's a message that people are reading every day. You may not even be aware of it. There's a message that your car is telling other people, even when you're not sitting in it. It's telling other people, guess where David is? But guess what we can control? We can control that message. We can control where we park. We can control where we go. What message does it send to someone They're walking through a restaurant and they see you sitting there with an adult beverage in front of you. What message does that send to them? What message does it send to the clerk at the grocery store when you're buying adult beverages? What message does it send when you walk out of Costco and a member of the church is walking into Costco, but you're not walking out of the main part of Costco, you are walking out of the liquor side of Costco instead? What message does that send? What happens when your neighbor sees you coming out of there? What happens when somebody sees you coming out of there that knows, oh, well, they go to church, oh, but they're coming out of the liquor store? What message does it send when somebody at school sees you looking over at somebody else's test answers to see what they put for some answer because you really weren't sure about it? What message does it send at school if somebody walks by your locker and posted inside your locker are a bunch of swimsuit models and they're not so much of a swimsuit left on them inside your locker? What happens when somebody walks by your computer at work and your screensaver has come on and there are those kind of images being flashed around the office? What kind of message? Oh, no, that's not me. That's not what I do. What kind of message does it send when people look at your Facebook page and they see those kind of images of you that you've posted of where I am and what I've been doing, and no, I'm not wearing many clothes right now? We send a message with everything that we do. The question is, as the canvas of Christ, what is the message that I'm sending? Is my message that I am sending, is it the message that the author would have me to send? Have I been converted so much that I am conscious of the influence that I have on other people, even if they would misread it? Totally misread what my car is doing in front of that store. No, he's not inside that store, but that is for me to control, to make sure that the things that I do are seen in the eyes of others as pure and holy and devoted to my master. I must be cautious that I do not send a mixed message. I must be cautious that I do not send one message on one day that's different from another message on another day. Do you know that this goes the other way too, doesn't it? In a positive way. What happened when you drove out of your neighborhood this morning and may have been the only person even up at that hour, but they saw you leaving your neighborhood in your Sunday best, they knew where you were going. You didn't even have to say a word. Is there a message there? What's most important to you? What happens in a message when somebody asks you to do something on Wednesday night or Sunday night, you say, no, I can't do that, I'm going to church. You're going to church? Man, you must be a real bad sinner. You got to go to church all the time. What kind of message does it send? Somebody to know that this is a priority of your life. See, we can have that positive message that we send, and yet at the same time, we must be ever cautious that we don't send a mixed message. And I know that's with the devil at work today. He's doing all that he can to get us to send a mixed message. You remember old billboards? You know, I say that. I've seen some of these on the B-line, the billboards on the B-line. I've seen them on there. I don't see them much. Now we've got these electronic dudes out here, right? And then if they're not electronic, they're now these huge canvases that have been printed and they're strapping them around the billboards. But you remember when they used to paint the message up on the billboard? Or they'd bring it in, they'd glue it up there on the billboard. You remember those days? Remember what would happen over time? Remember what would happen over the time when the weather got to it, when it wasn't maintained properly, And all of a sudden, what would start happening to those billboards? Well, this layer would get torn off, and this layer would get ripped off, and all of a sudden, what used to be a beautiful billboard that had a clear message on it, what would happen to it? All of a sudden, it gets so confusing. It gets so mixed up about what kind of message is being sent about this. Sometimes that's kind of what our lives might be like. There was a song. You may know this. I don't know if you know the billboard song. If you do, I don't want you to sing it, okay? But you may know the billboard song. And it's quite an entertaining song, but it has quite a message for what we're trying to talk about and the fact that we need to be cautious of what other people are reading in our lives. Song says this: "As I was walking down the street one dark and gloomy day, I came upon a billboard, and much to my dismay, the sign was torn and tattered from the storm the night before. The wind and rain had done its work, and this is what I saw: smoke Coca-Cola cigarettes, chew Wrigley spearmint beer, kennel ration dog food keeps your wife's complexion clear, simonize your baby with a Hershey's candy bar, and Texaco's the beauty cream that's used by all the stars. So take your next vacation in a brand new Frigidaire. Learn to play piano in your winter underwear. Doctors say that babies should smoke until they're 3. And people over 65 should bathe in Lipton tea." You can see that on a billboard, can't you? You can see one of those old, worn, tattered billboards that's had all those layers ripped off, but you see this piece of a layer and that piece of a layer, and what's left on the billboard but a mixed message. It says this, it says this, it says this, but I'm not really sure what the message is I'm supposed to be getting here. When people look at us, what message do they get? I might get a piece here, I might get a piece here, I got this over here, I've got this over here. When they look at us, the message needs to be loud and clear that I belong to Christ. I'm an epistle of Christ. I'm not perfect. I make mistakes. You'll find me to have flaws. You'll find me to trip and fall sometimes and not always do what I say ought to be done. And yet when I find that I've made mistakes like that, I'll try to make them right. And I'll apologize to those who I've offended. I'll confess my wrongs and I'll ask for forgiveness. Because there's no way that I'm going to be perfect. But with the help of Christ, I will do all that I can to bring honor and glory to His name. The Bible says that as Christians, we are an epistle of Christ. Have you given your canvas to Him? Or are you still writing on it? Has your canvas been totally converted and given over to Christ to allow Him to be the author that you might bear His name on your canvas in order that when other people read you, that you cautiously want them to make sure what they are seeing is Christ? We have a challenge as Christians. We have a challenge to make sure that what we are doing is helping ourselves get to heaven. But we've got a purpose in our lives as Christians to help others to get there as well. There's a whole other point to this lesson, and we're not going to get to it tonight. But when the apostles were arrested, specifically Peter and John in Acts chapter 3, brought before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4, Verse 13 of Acts chapter 4, the Bible says that the Sanhedrin looked at them and they knew something. They knew that those men had been with Jesus. I wonder when people look at us, do they know something? Do they know that we have been with Christ? May God help us. May God help us to live in such a way that that could be people's estimation of our lives. Are you a Christian tonight? If you're not a Christian tonight, why don't you give your life to Him? Why don't you become that canvas? Give your life over to the Savior and allow Him to become the author of your eternal salvation. You can do that tonight by believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Turning away from sin in your life and making up your mind, I want to stop doing wrong and start doing right. I want to give my life to Christ and confess His name before men. And you can do this very night what they did in the New Testament. You can be baptized for the remission of every one of your sins. Have your sins washed away by the blood of Christ. To give your life to Him. To serve Him faithfully. And allow your author to write your life. If this church can help you tonight, make sure that your life is on the right path, why don't you come right now as together we stand and sing.